Still hanging out there, up about 30 points. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and on today's broadcast, we're going to listen to what I thought was a very interesting interview. Many of you may have heard the last week or so that one of the brother of one of the most famous missionaries in our lifetime had just gone home to be with the Lord, and I'm referring to Brother Bert Elliott. Bert Elliott was the older brother of Jim Elliott. Now, many people in our listening audience, of course, remember and know the story very well, the story called Operation Alka, and how in 1956, five missionaries were killed by the Alka Indians of Ecuador. Jim Elliott was probably the most well-known out of those five missionaries, or at least he became the most well-known, partially because of his wife, Elizabeth Elliott, and their daughter, Valerie Elliott, now Valerie Shepherd. They went back in after the missionaries were killed. They eventually lived there along with Steve Saint's aunt, I believe it was, lived there with among the Wildani tribe. That's what they became known as, the Wildani. Alka was actually a derogatory term for them. It actually meant savage, and it was a term that was used by the other savages round about them. When you have other savages referring to you as a savage, you can understand just how wicked this tribe really was. Well, Jim Elliott, as I mentioned, was probably one of the most well-known of the four men, of the four other men that gave their life as well. But they sacrificed their lives to bring the gospel to this violent tribe who, as I mentioned, only had killing contacts with their neighbors and with the outside world. There's another name, however, associated with this story that has not nearly received as much recognition at all. In fact, if you were to Google the name of Bert Elliott, you would be, it is conspicuous by its absence. Very, very difficult to find a website that mentions Bert Elliott at all. Obviously, if you type Jim Elliott, you'll find a number of different sites with various information about Jim Elliott. But the name Bert Elliott, Jim Older's brother, is the name that I want to focus on here today. Earlier this month, I mentioned Bert went home to be with the Lord. And while Jim's life ended in sudden sacrifice, Bert's life was one of a living sacrifice for Christ. Both types of these sacrifices, I think, are important examples for the church. And both types of sacrifice in life and in death are pleasing to the Lord. As Christians, we must be willing to both live and die for the Lord. We hear much, of course, in missionary stories about those that have died for the Lord. And Jim Elliott's brief life is certainly a great example of that, of a believer willing to die for Christ. But Bert Elliott's long life is a great example of a believer being willing to live for Christ. In June of 2005, while I was on a mission trip to Trujillo, Peru, I discovered that Bert Elliott was living and ministering in that area. He was pastoring a church at the time called Central Biblical, and I was able to make contact with him, and he invited me into his home. However, I hadn't thought when I went on the mission trip of bringing a recording device with me, So I didn't have any sort of a recording device at all when he invited me into his home. So Bert and I actually went through some of his kitchen drawers, also his desk drawers, in order to see if there was some sort of a recording device there in the home. We ended up finding an old microcassette recorder. I don't know if you remember those. Few people remember cassette recorders. This was another version of that. They were very, very small. They were really more of a diction device, you know, where you just start it and make a quick note and then shut it off. Really not designed to do a half an hour interview with someone. But we found the device, didn't even know if it would work. We found some batteries, put it in it, and we were able then to actually do an interview with that device. We recorded our conversation. On the program today, I'm going to play that interview that I did with Bert Elliott. I treasure it as just one of the, it was just such a great honor to be there in his living room with him and to hear him recount what it was like behind the scenes when both he and his family, his mom and dad, what they felt when they received the news of Jim's death and what that eventually did to him in his life and in his ministry. I was just overwhelmed. To this day, as I mentioned, there's over 500 interviews out on Sermon Audio that I've done with a number of different people, but this is by far one of my most treasured interviews that I had. I also interviewed Valerie Shepherd, Jim Elliott's daughter. She was just leaving Greenville to go to the Congo to be a missionary, and I had the opportunity to visit with her in the studio and do a brief interview with her. I'll see if I can dig that up as well, but that was just another treasured interview of mine. Let me go ahead and we'll play the audio. The audio is rough. As I just mentioned, we did it with this diction machine. Besides that, it wasn't conducive for me to be in front of him and to hold the mic myself. So we actually pass it back and forth. So there's a little bit of delay between the question and the answer. You can hear a little bit of rustling there as we're manhandling the little mini cassette recorder. But even with all of that, I think you'll still get the gist of what Bert Elliott is saying. So Bert Elliott, the late Bert Elliott, in his own words, Bert Elliott, a living sacrifice. Here we go.
Well, today we have a very special broadcast that we're bringing to you. We're actually on location in Trujillo, Peru. And we are here with the Peru Mission Group or organization. And you can find out some information about that. We have a link on our website about the Peru Mission Group. And you can, we're hoping to do an interview next week on the broadcast with Wes Baker, who's the director here of the Peru Mission. And so you'll hear more about that next week. But this week we also found out that the missionary Bert Elliott is in this area. He is working in a church here, Central Biblical, and actually found out that he was just a very short distance from our hotel in Trujillo. And so he was very kind tonight to give us some of his time to be able to come over and speak with him a little bit about the work that he's doing here in Trujillo. Mr. Elliott, it's certainly great to have you on the program today.
Thank you very much. The pleasure is all mine. It's wonderful to greet folks back in the States from our beautiful country of Peru.
Mr. Elliott, if you would please, I just wanted to touch a little bit about your brother's work very close to here. Ecuador is just up the coast to the north, I believe, and to the north. And if you would just give us a little bit of background, I should tell our listeners that one of the reasons that we're here in Peru, one of the motivations that started us thinking about missions and more serious way was that we had an opportunity to read your brother's journal. And by the way, there's a link to that journal on our website if you'd like to read some of Jim Elliott's journal. And we also read Through the Gates of Splendor, of course, written by Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth Elliott. And then we had the privilege of having Valerie Shepherd, Bert Elliott's niece, and of course Jim Elliott's daughter, on the program with us probably almost a year ago now. And she and her family have moved over to France, I believe, to study for their mission work in the Congo. And so we've had a number of different connections with the Elliott family. And so if you would just give us a little bit of background about maybe what you were doing during that time or the impact. That mission work obviously had a huge impact on the body of Christ. I've ran into many people who have told me that they were involved in missions because of what they did read about the mission work with Jim Elliott and Steve Saint and the others. So maybe you can give us a little bit, I'm sure you could, a little bit different perspective of what was going on, and we'd certainly appreciate hearing that.
Maybe I could start by just telling a little bit about our family background. My father was an itinerant preacher, too, and he was from Canada with a Scottish background, raised on a farm, and he loved for breakfast Quaker oats and Bible. Those two things never never left our breakfast table, the Quaker oats and the Bible. And reading it through, it's he left to us a wonderful understanding of the totality of the Scriptures. From the time we were, before we could understand, we were listening. And my brother Jim was 3 years younger. There were three boys and one girl in the family. And all of us were interested in missions, I guess, through our constant reading of the Scriptures and through the visits of missionaries to our church, too. Jim was educated in Wheaton College, and he really had a work of God deep in his heart. And when he heard from Dr. Tidmarsh about a tribe that only had killing contacts with its neighbors in Ecuador, that time they were known by the Quechua word Aucas, which means savage. They're really the Waolani tribe. He got a burden on his heart to reach those people. And I suppose the story now is being forgotten because we're talking about an event that happened about 50 years ago this January. And he and five young men went in to try and contact these people in a personal way. They had been contacting them by air for many months. But they went in a personal way, and after a week in the jungle making one friendly contact, suddenly one Sunday morning on January 8th, all five were killed by wooden spears when the Alcas attacked them. And that story impacted the world and impacted my life, too. We came to Peru a couple of years before Jim came to Ecuador, and we spent a lot of time, too, in the jungles of Peru.
Well, that's certainly interesting. I understand that Jim was your younger brother, about 3 years younger, and after the event, the death of the five missionaries that were there, tell me how you ended up back here in Trujillo. I think you were already here in Peru maybe when Jim had come, but if you would, tell our listeners a little bit about that as well.
We were 6 years in the jungle of northern Peru, doing our work along the Huallaga River. And after 6 years of being totally in the jungle, we decided it was time for a furlough. So on our way home, we stopped in Ecuador and spent time with Pete Fleming, one of the five who were killed. And got to know Nate Saint. And we knew Ed McCulley. And we spent the time living with my brother at that time in Shandia. He was working with the Quechua Indians. They had, at that time, discovered the residents by flying over the jungle. They saw one of the Alca houses, and at first they could find no people. But as they began constant flights over the area and dropping gifts, finally the Alcas made a platform so they could get nearer to them, and the visitors were very friendly. And Nate Saint was a genius of a pilot. And he saw one day in school when he was playing with a pencil on a string that if you make a circle with the pencil, with the string, the pencil will come to a standpoint like a funnel. So he rigged up on the airplane a long line with a canvas bucket. And then he would do tight circles around until that bucket would drop right down and stand almost still. So they were able to exchange gifts with the Indians. And they were in that process when they finally decided it was time to go in and try and make a personal contact. So we were with them for a month on our way back on our furlough and got acquainted with most of them. And when we were home, we were surprised one night to get news that something bad had happened in Ecuador. We didn't know for a full week what it actually was, but on Thursday that week, we got the full news that all five of those men had been killed and their bodies thrown into the Curaray River.
Now, that event, as tragic as it was, has had a dramatic impact on the body of Christ. Thousands of young people, primarily, have gone into mission work as a result of that. I've heard people speak before. I don't know where that tally comes from, but they mentioned that that they've run into a number of people that have said that that event, as short as it was, which is really interesting, a very, very short period of time. I can't remember the exact number of days that they were actually there, 5 days or something along that line, has had an event that we're talking about 50 years later now, and again, thousands on the mission field as a result of it. So we know the impact that it's had in the body of Christ in general. What type of impact did that event have on your life? Obviously, this is your younger brother, the impact with your family and tragic circumstances that way. What sort of impact specifically did it have on your life and your ministry?
The initial impact was one of resentment. And I thought if we give our lives to the service of God, we should expect His protection, which is a very naive viewpoint. And I went through the sorrow process with my parents. I can remember being awake at 3 in the morning, and my parents on the Davenport weeping, and they would weep like the waves of the sea. They would weep for those five men who were so highly educated and well prepared. And a lot of people thought Jim was wasting his life going to the mission field because he was so able to, in his speaking and well prepared. But the Lord sent him there, and my folks would weep for them. And then there would come a calm. And then suddenly they would think of the five widows, and they would weep again like the waves of a sea. And then there would come a calm. And then suddenly they would think of the orphans that were left. Jim's daughter was just 5 months, just 10 months old when he was taken. That was his only daughter. And they would weep for those children. And then they would be calmed again. And then they would think of the empty works. All those men were busy missionaries. And those works left abandoned. And they would weep again for the people that were left behind. But God comforts. After the grief comes the comfort. And after my original resentment, there came a deeper consecration. The verse that has affected my life is Romans 12, 1 and 2, where God asks us to give our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. And I did that when I was in high school. I prayed for years, too, that God would lead me to discover the reason He made me, what He wanted me to do. And through my life, it has been a romance to discover the will of God for my life. That event deepened my consecration to God. And when we came back to Peru, we were surprised to find that our freight had gone on to Chile. We had a spare month, and we had got an invitation up into the high Andes Mountains, up in Cajamarca. And we liked that area so much and felt so refreshed and found a little group of believers meeting together. So we decided we would spend at least a month out of each year in the mountains. But that month grew to 2 months, 3 months, and for many years we spent half of our time in the jungle and half our time in the mountains. A fascinating life.
For our listeners, I should maybe fill in a couple of the blanks there. One is you may remember one of the famous quotes that, by the way, if when you read Jim Elliott's journal, is just a daily notation, you know, nothing special underlined or anything in his journal, but it says, "A man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose," of course, which has been quoted over and over in these past 50 years. But if you'd like to read the entire story of what took place with Jim Elliot and Stephen Saint and the other three missionaries, that story is recorded in a book written by Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife, who's had a very successful and well listened to radio broadcast for many years. I think it's off the air now, but for many years. But in her book, it's called Through the Gates of Splendor, and it even includes some photographs in there as well of the work with the Alka Indians. So if you'd like to read that full story, that would be a very good place to start. And again, like I said, the journal of Jim Elliot, which is almost like a daily commentary. He takes a verse each day, talks about what he's doing, but he also comments on that verse. You can read that journal out on our website at www.mountainbridge.org, and then go under Articles and Missions, and you'll see the link to Jim Elliot's journal. Mr. Elliot, I'd like to just turn the page a little bit and learn now a little bit about what you're doing here in Trujillo. We know you started up in Cotamarca. I don't say it correctly. I've been struggling with Spanish all this week. But tell us a little bit about what you're doing now in Central Biblical.
Our work started in the jungle in Yurimaguas and then went to Cajamarca. And from Cajamarca, we started working down the valley. Our first church is now underwater. The second church after Cajamarca was made a great earth little dam on the way to Cajamarca, and the first church was in the path of that dam. So it is buried, baptized under that lake. But the people have moved down to a place called now the City of God, and there's a lovely church there. In that place, just at the junction of the Pan American Highway with the junction to Cajamarca. So little by little, we came down and began to work along the coast in Chiclayo and then up in Piura. And we're still residing in the jungle when the terrorism hit Peru pretty hard. And we were working on our launch on the river, and one of our colleagues from Guatemala was working here in Trujillo, and he wanted to go to Guatemala. He asked us to come and relieve him because he had a little Bible study started among the middle-class people. So we came and saw that Bible class, and at the same time, things were getting really tight. We were disciplining people for planting cocaine. The Huallaga River, in which we worked, is one of the largest producers in the world of cocaine. But it does better in the highland jungle. In the lowland jungle, it doesn't do as well, but it just came down like a flood. And there were lots of violence, a lot of bodies coming down the river, too. And so my colleague says, why don't you come and help us in Peru? And we just had a violent attack in the city we started in the town we started in the jungle, with lots of deaths. So we decided if the Lord wanted us to come, we would sell the launch. So we took that to Iquitos, put it for sale, and in 2 weeks the launch sold. And with most of that money, we started to invest in the land that Central Biblical stands on now, a good central location. And we tried to target the middle class and upper class people, because most of the evangelical work grew among the poorer classes, and the upper class people a few years back thought that the evangelicals were just working among the poor, ignorant people. So there's been lately a surge of interest in the upper class people. So we started Central Biblical, and it's a growing church. Very encouraged now in these days, because our prayer meeting has grown to about 60, and there seems to be a hunger to pray on Thursday nights. And out of that, one of our members started a house to rehabilitate drug addicts. I spent my morning there this morning on Wednesdays there. And recently they have about 40 people there, and they've opened a new house for women. There's over in our city, which is about 500,000 people, there's over 20 houses to rehabilitate. I'm not sure I'm speaking in Spanish right now. to get drug addicts off drugs. And we have seen the Lord work in a marvelous way in several lives. It's a slow, hard job, a real battle. But it's an encouraging work, too. And about 14 years ago, we went on a visit to Argentina, and I saw schools alongside churches. And I knew the Adventists worked heavy that way here in the north of Peru. They have a church and a school alongside. So I decided we would think about that, and we sent a couple down to study the situation. And so we started a Christian school here. That's named after my brother, the Elliott Christian School. It's named after him, and the verse you quoted is there, visible. So we're involved in those things, in education and in rehabilitation of drug addicts, but my trust is establishing churches.
You mentioned the work here in Trujillo with the Peruvian people. I've only been here for 9 days or so. And again, I had a lot of difficulty communicating. I have to have a translator with me. What would you say is the major obstacle in trying to give the gospel to the Peruvian people? What comes to your mind first and foremost as the biggest stumbling block to stopping them? Obviously, you mentioned substance abuse would be something that all countries would experience, especially in the United States, maybe. And but here, what would be one of the major stumbling blocks that would be in the way of the Peruvian people themselves understanding the gospel and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ?
Trujillo was one of the hardest towns in the beginning because of the tight-knit cultural group. The family group is very tight-knit. And those, of course, are all steeped for centuries in Catholicism. So the first obstacle is to get them enough to open their ears to something that is not the same as they've always been. And if anyone leaves that family group, the whole family group is on their back. So I think that's one of the things. It has a double, two sides to that story. I am here in Peru now. I'm over 80 years old, and I'm here in Peru now because people will listen. I mean, the materialism in North America and the intellectualism has turned people off to me, to my way of thinking. I tried to get into contact with unsaved people in the States and didn't find the opening we have here. Here people have a basic fear of God because of Catholicism. They believe that there is a God and they respect the Bible. And we found that a lot of our interest has been just through home Bible studies, just reading the scriptures together, and little by little they begin to understand. And then it takes a while for them to come into a place where they'll take an open step of baptism. But that is both, Catholicism is both an obstacle and yet a blessing. I don't know how to explain it.
I wanted to just ask you one final question here. You've been so gracious to give us this time in your home here already, but one final question about, maybe not a question, but asking you to do something. How would you encourage people back in the States to start thinking more about international missions or foreign missions? If you just say a few words about, a lot of times we're so focused on what's just happening with us in the U.S. or in our own little part of the U.S. that we truthfully seldom even think outside of the U.S. or think about going abroad and in any sort of mission work. Would you speak to that subject just a little bit?
I fully believe that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. And I believe that he has a purpose for everyone. The verse that came to my mind when I was young has, "The Father has sent me so send I you. And it seems to me that every real Christian should be involved in extending the kingdom of Christ. And but I still feel that individually we should seek the will of God for our life. And that's been an exciting thing for me. You don't see the will of God ahead. You make decisions. You pray and make decisions. Sometimes I even ask God to block me if I'm not making the right one. But as you look back, it looks beautiful. God does guide, and I believe that he has answered the prayer of my young heart to show me why he made me, what my purpose in life is. And I think every Christian should have that longing to discover the will of God for his life. And consecration is the basis of that. If we consecrate our bodies to Christ, and there's the renewal of our minds by the Scriptures, then we discover that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I think every Christian should be interested in that, whether it's in secular work or Christian work or foreign work. Only Jesus can tell him that way. But so far as I'm concerned, if there's an open door to go, I would go.
Well, thank you very much for taking the time to be with us on the broadcast today. As you quoted or made mention of the passage there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I bet you the Elliott family and certainly your brother and his ministry there have been used often by many people when that verse is mentioned as an illustration of what that verse is all about. And again, to our listeners, if you'd like to learn some more information about the ministry of Jim Elliott and the Elliott family in general, you can, first of all, you can check out Elizabeth Elliott's book, Through the Gates of Splendor. And also on our website, you can read some of the material from Jim Elliott's journal. There's a link to that journal out on the website that you can read. Well, I want to thank you for listening once again to Live Out Loud and hope that you can join us again next week. We're hoping to do at least another interview here in Peru, Trujillo, and hope to bring that broadcast to you next week or that recording to you next week. We'll see you again next week right here on Live Out Loud, Lord willing.
Well, as you can obviously tell from that, that was taped in 2005. I think I said June of 2005, if I remember right. And the title of the radio broadcast at that point in time was called the Live Out Loud Radio Broadcast. And so that's why I keep referring to that. That was Bert Elliott, Jim Elliott's brother, in his own words. A living sacrifice is the way that I would term up Bert Elliott's life. Happened to be his favorite life verse as well. We'll talk more about it when we come back from the break.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
More and more people are perplexed by the path our nation is following. Whether you're talking about matters economic, social, moral, or philosophical, our nation seems more divided than ever before. And the focal point of the differences lies along the lines of worldview. On the next edition of Breakpoint This Week, Chuck Colson and John Stone Street continue to dig deeper into topics and people from a biblical worldview. Join us this weekend for Breakpoint This Week.
Sunday afternoons at 1:30 on Christian Talk 660.
200 years ago, God raised up a pioneering institution in American religious education, Princeton Theological Seminary. A quarter of a century ago, a new school modeled after old Princeton was born, Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. On March 13th through the 15th, the history and work of these two institutions come together in a unique theological conference at Woodruff Road Presbyterian Church in Simpsonville. From 1812 to 1929, Princeton Seminary towered above the world of theological education as a powerful advocate for historic Christianity. The founders of Greenville Seminary consciously sought to revive the distinctives of Old Princeton. The March 13 through 15 conference will assess this landmark institution and consider the implications of its teaching for today's church. For more information, visit us online at gpts.edu.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul. Please join us for the 2012 Ligonier Ministries National Conference in Orlando, March 15th to 17th. We'll be focusing on the Christian mind. I'll be joined by Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Michael Horton, Steve Lawson, Al Mohler, Stephen Meyer, R.C. Sproul Jr., and Del Tackett. Call 800-435-4343 or visit ligonier.org to register. I hope to see you there.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, host of the Knowing the Truth radio program. Let me tell you about a special event called Teach Them Diligently, coming March 15th through the 17th to the Spartanburg Expo Center. Parents will learn how to enhance the homeschool instruction of their children. Speakers include Ken Ham, Bodie Bauckham, Doug Phillips, and many more. Plus, there will be over 150 workshops. For more information, go to teachthemdiligently.net.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We spent the first half an hour on the broadcast today recounting and listening to an interview that I did in 2005 with Bert Elliott. Bert is the older brother of the well-known missionary Jim Elliott. You remember Jim Elliott's most notable saying, a man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. It was a statement that obviously was attributed to Jim Elliott. It actually appears in his journal, as I mentioned during that interview. And it became the statement that was kind of the capstone of his ministry, that his brief life, 5 days, they were there on the beach in Ecuador where they were reaching out to the Alca Indian tribe. In 5 days, all five men were brutally slain by the Alca Indians. And many people wondered, you know, what was this? These men were, they were very talented. They were top of their class at Wheaton College. They had a very, the prospect of their ministry was just very, very bright. And people, wow, you know, their life seemed to be so short and so brief. And they really epitomized, I think, the idea of people that were willing to give their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that they actually did have a firearm with them, but they refused to use it when they were attacked by the Alca Indians? They just, you know, were concerned that they knew where they were going, that they had eternal life, but they were afraid to use the firearm against the missionaries because they knew that they did not have eternal life. And so they chose not to use it, and all five of them, of course, lost their life. It was actually on the cover, I think it was of Time magazine in 1956, talked about the missionaries and their death, had actual pictures and photographs. A lot of that's still available. In that Beyond the Gates of Splendor DVD, you can see a lot of the actual footage of what took place. It's remarkable, just a remarkable story. And yet, you know, I just Googled the other day to see if there was any news story related to the death of Bert Elliott, who has spent the last 50 years, day in, day out, on the mission field, preaching and teaching the Word of God faithfully, and there was not a single mention. I found two websites that had mentioned. One was a Facebook page of some folks that are there in Trujillo that actually ministered to Bert Elliott, a family that's there. They ministered to Bert Elliott in his final days, and they had given a little count of that on their Facebook page. And then I found Randy Alcorn had spoke at a Desiring God Pastors Conference a couple of years ago. And when he spoke there, he referenced Bert Elliott, and he spoke about him much of the same way that I'm speaking about him today. Now, Bert was still alive, of course, and he was still ministering there. But listen to what, it's only 8 minutes long, listen to what Randy Alcorn had to say about Bert Elliott's ministry compared with Jim Elliott's ministry. Listen to this. I think you'll find it very interesting.
Now, Hebrews 13, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God and you consider the outcome of their way of life. And I just want to encourage you, read history, read great biographies. I think one of the great things that John Piper has brought to the church has been the biographies that he brings every year at the pastor's conference. And if you have not listened to those, there must be 15 or so of those now. I don't know how many, but there's a bunch of them. They're online. You can get them and take those MP3 files and listen to them, because we just have to remember, people, it didn't start with us and it's not going to finish with us. It's not just about us. There are people of God. Read great books. One of my great concerns today is the literacy rate that has plummeted among young men. Boys that are not reading. They're not growing up to read. They're playing video games and computers, and they've got the movies. They've got the television. They've got all of these things. But girls are still reading, but so many young men are not reading. And you know what? If you're not a reader, you won't be a reader of the Word of God. And it will be catastrophe for the church if we continue to decline in the number of young men who are reading. So cultivate it in your children. Cultivate it in the children in your church. I have a final illustration that I want to end with. It'll take me a few minutes to share it with you, but I hope you'll find it worthwhile. You know these men, Ed McCauley, Pete Fleming, Jim Elliott, Roger Udarian, Nate Saint. It was 50 years ago, 51 years ago now, last January, but it was in January of 1956 that these five men died on that beach in Ecuador. And you know, we know their stories, and if you've read Shadow of the Almighty and the other things related to Jim Elliott and the stories of Nate Saints, and some of you are familiar with the end of the spear, and you know all of this, and Steve Saints, and you know, if you know this story, you know that probably no story in modern history, no event in modern history has resulted, has been used by the Holy Spirit of God to send more people out than this great event of not only these men, but their wives and all that was involved, and some of them going back out there to work with those warriors. Where a year ago January, on the 50th anniversary, or within a few weeks of the 50th anniversary of those killings, it was our privilege, it was my privilege to interview Steve Saint and Minkaye, one of the warriors of the Warani tribe that used to be called the Akas, who killed Nate Saint and one or two of the other missionaries that was involved in that killing, and came to faith in Christ. Minkaye did. They were coming to our church, and they've been all over the place, and many of you have heard them speak. And since they were coming to our church so close to the 50th anniversary of the death of those missionaries, I called a friend in the Seattle area, Steve McCauley, who's the son of Ed McCauley, one of those missionaries. I said, "Hey, Steve Saint and Kaye, they're going to be coming to our church. I'm going to interview them. Hey, you want to come to our church and maybe bring a greeting too? Kind of the more the merrier." And then I got a call from the Elliott family. Jim Elliott grew up in Portland, Oregon. And they said, "How about you all come over to our house after church? Come over to the house that Jim grew up with in Portland." And I said, "Yeah, I'd be open to that." And so we all went after the service, and here we were. And here we are in this room. And so here, the older gentleman that you see is the Elliot you don't know. It's Bert Elliott. It's Jim Elliott's older brother. Now, I want to tell you in this final illustration something about Bert. Bert was a student at Multnomah Bible College, then called Multnomah School of the Bible. In 1949, he and Colleen, as a young married couple, were invited by a visiting missionary to come to Peru and become missionaries. Well, they said yes, and they left in 1949, and other than an occasional furlough since then, they have been serving the Lord all those years in Peru. And as I was talking with Bert, getting to know him, and just delighting it, he was smiling. He had such joy, and so did Colleen. And I was saying, "How long are you here for on furlough?" He says, "You know, we've got another month, but it was like 3 months. I just can't wait to get back." He was 81 years old. Well, They're still there. Bert's going to be 83 this November. But what I want to tell you about is that I looked up Bert. I Googled Bert Elliott in Peru, and I found every reference that is to be found. And it's less than 70. Now, if you appear less than 70 times on Google, I mean, there's a lot of people whose pets appear many more than 70 times from references in their blogs and all that. You are not a well-known person. And in one of these articles, I'm trying to find out more information. One of these articles, it said that over the years, Bert and Colleen have planted 158 churches. It's probably more than that. But Bert said to me something that day that I will never forget. He said, "My brother Jim and I took different paths. We both served Christ, but through different paths." He looked at me and his eyes teared up as he said these words. I wrote them down immediately to make sure I would get it right. He said, "My brother Jim was a great meteor streaking through the sky." By then he was crying, and so was I, and he didn't have to say the rest. I'll fill it in for you. I don't think he would have said it. Bert was not the great meteor streaking through the sky. Bert was the faint star, the fifth magnitude star that rises night after night after night after night. I did a little math, computed about 21,000 days and nights in Peru, who brings glory to God in ways that the world hardly notices. And I think the angels of God probably are not watching entertainment tonight, but I think that they're probably watching Bert and Colleen Elliott. Daniel 12:4 says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." This is a long obedience in the same direction. Find the role models. They don't have to be missionaries, but they are representatives of Christ. If they work at the tire shop, if they spent their life as homemakers and caring for husband and children and grandchildren, prayer warriors, people faithful to Jesus, find those people and get to know them and follow their example and live a life of endurance. The closing question, at the end of this life, what will you wish you'd done more of? What will you wish you'd done less of? And then why not ask God to empower you to spend the rest of your life closing the gap between what you wish you would have done and what you are now doing today in the little choices of life that will make us the people we one day shall be. Let's pray.
Well, that was Randy Elkhorn speaking at Desiring God Pastors Conference a couple of years ago. And he ended his time speaking there with that illustration about Bert Elliott. A couple of items that just recount for you that he mentioned as he went through briefly recounting the long life of Bert Elliott. 1949, invited to Peru to go for mission work, remained there and actually just died there, just went home to be with the Lord. Just, I think it was about two Fridays ago or so, just within the last, during this month, let me put it that way. And you mentioned during that you had found some word that that Bert Elliott had been involved in planting 158 churches. You know, we have all these, church planting is a big subject in evangelicalism today, in the reform circles of evangelicalism. And, you know, we get somebody who's planted three or four churches and, you know, put them on the speaker circuit and, you know, tell us how it's done. 158 churches as of that date that he looked it up. Just a remarkable legacy. And then, of course, what we've been doing here is contrasting a little bit between Jim Elliott, who Bert spoke of him as that great meteor that was streaking across the sky. You know, a very bright, very conspicuous individual, but very quickly he's there. It's a very bright occurrence, an experience, and then suddenly he's gone. That was what he likened his brother's life to. And although he didn't say it of himself, either when he was speaking there with Randy Alcorn or when I was sitting in Bert Elliott's home there in Trujillo, Peru, both times he never brought up the fact, but it became obvious to any of us who knew anything about Bert Elliott that he was that, as Randy Alcorn associated him with, that faint star that was rising every night. And then he did that calculation, 21,000 days and nights in Peru. I was there for 9 days. When I came back to the States, maybe I was there a little longer than that, 9 days when I did the interview, maybe 2 weeks total. When I came back, I remember getting off the plane here in Greenville, Spartanburg Airport, and saying that thank God for the USA. I wanted to kiss the tarmac because, you know, you have to watch what you eat, and what there is to eat is certainly nothing like here. I hate to make it all about food, but it was a big part of that when you're 2 weeks in. You know, you're trying to be so careful as to what you can eat so you don't get sick on the mission trip. The difficulties of ministry that were there as well. I was just so grateful for the tremendous blessings and benefits we have here in the United States. Here he was, though, Bert Elliott, 21,000 days and nights in Peru, day after day after day, faithfully getting up, preaching the Word of God. He talked interesting there. He said that they were practicing church discipline on the mission field. Can you imagine? Unheard of, even in our own churches today. But here he was disciplining people because they had been involved in growing cocaine in that area, which obviously is worthy of discipline. But to the glory of God, he was bringing glory to God in a way that the world seldom notices. Like I mentioned, in 1956, when those five missionaries died, it was on the cover of Time magazine. Now, 50 years later, 50-some years later, the brother Bert Elliott, doing the same work of glorifying God in a different way, in that long obedience in the same direction type of way, and yet no mention of it. It doesn't receive the accolades of the world. He won't be on the cover of any magazine. I did a Google search just to see if Bert Elliott was mentioned, his death was mentioned in any major periodical. Couldn't find it. Didn't see, you know, none of the major newspapers, even some of the conservative ones, no mention whatsoever of Bert Elliott. Let me tell you, his name is unknown here upon the face of the earth, but it's not unknown with Almighty God. You know, in land and store, I may be poor, my name unknown, my place obscure, but of this I have the blessing sure. Bless the Lord, I have Jesus. And that was true of Bert Elliott. That was the words of a hymn, an old hymn. But Bert Elliott had that. He didn't have the world's recognition, but he had the approval of Almighty God. Day in, day out, opening up the Word of God, and faithfully leading men and women, boys and girls, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, which missionary are you like? You know, both had tremendous ministries, but God uses both types of people in both types of ways to bring glory to His name. What about you? What about your life? Are you that that meteoric star or meteor going across the sky and very quick, willing to die for Christ? Sometimes people are willing to die for Christ, and yet they're not willing to live for Christ. We need to be doing both. We need to be, as Romans 12:1 says, we need to submit ourselves as living sacrifices for the glory of God. We'll see you again here tomorrow on the Knowing the Truth radio program. Remember this, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." See you then.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.